don't know what you're thinking. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Genesis, Exodus, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right. 29. Oh, come on. Yeah. These analog Bibles are very hard to find your way around sometimes. Luke 24, 1 to 12. So this is right after, like after the events of Good Friday. Sunday morning. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day?" Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Oh, man. That must have been pretty spooky, scary, bewildering, exciting. And happy. Yes. A quandary. Yes. They weren't expecting this, even though Jesus had told them over and over again, the Son of Man must be put to death and on the third day he'll rise again. Somehow they didn't ever sink in there. And so when the crucifixion happened, Jesus was dead, put in the tomb late on Friday afternoon. They assumed, or they believed, all of human experience told them that he was dead. And I guess the faith that they'd placed in him over the last 3 years prior to that must have seemed like, 3 years. How could it have ended like this? How could he have done all the things he did, seemed to have been the Messiah, and now it's ended? And then Sunday morning they discover it's not ended, that something amazing has happened. And that's the central message of Easter, that the Son of God who is dead is no longer dead but is alive. In my head, this isn't true, but in my heart it is. But I never stop marvelling at people's ability to run off away from the central message of something and run away with the side bits. And our society is really good at that. Central message: Jesus, the Son of God, was dead and now he's alive. Fundamental message: a whole civilization until recently has been built on this central fact. And what have we reduced it to? Chocolate eggs, rabbits, going away for 4 days, the long weekend, and painting. For some reason, people like to paint on Easter weekend. I don't get that. I tried it once, don't like it any more at Easter than any other time. Paint eggs. Paint eggs. Oh, now they paint houses. Okay. The resurrection is important. It's a historical fact. And, I said at the beginning, it was in the prayer time before. It's not just a theory. This thing really happened. In fact, people that know about this stuff say that it's one of the most attested facts from ancient history. There's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than there is for the existence of Julius Caesar. And so this thing happened. There were many witnesses. There were many sightings. People saw it with their own eyes. People that, you know, weren't given to exaggeration and, you know, making stuff up. They saw this. You know, there were several hundred people on one occasion that saw Jesus all at once. This thing really happened. There have been a lot of theories about why it didn't happen. You know, disciples stole the body. Somebody else stole the body and hid it. Blah, blah, blah. But when you look at the alternatives, or my favourite one was the parrot explanation. You know, it wasn't really dead, like Monty Python's parrot. It wasn't really dead. It was just a little bit faint. Read the story, you find that's not true. You know, nobody. I think one person survived a crucifixion in the whole. And yeah, the Romans were pretty good at this. They had lots of practice, and that was. That's right. He was taken down order by taken down early before he died. I don't know how long he survived after the event. You know, but the Romans knew what they were doing. You know, they were like a ruthless killing machine, and to suggest that Jesus was only a little bit dead and that he revived in the coolness of the tomb, it's crazy. It's like, you know, if that were true, nobody would be celebrating that, because he'd be like a zombie. That's the other, you know, we're pretty excited about zombies these days in our culture, but, you know, this corpse, this dead thing would be like it had just been. There's no new life in that. It's all just a celebration of death, really. But the disciples came away from Easter Sunday believing that Jesus had not only come back to life, but he'd been raised to a new style of life, a new quality of life that had never been seen before. And you read through the stories of the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. You know, he just walked through doors or appeared in rooms that were locked, and, you know, he was able to do things that human beings normally can't do. And yet there was a continuity with the past. They recognised him as Jesus, and so this life was a new sort of life. There was a new thing, and all the alternative explanations for what was really happening just don't live up to the reality and the description of what went on. Okay, so the resurrection is important. It's a historical event. A civilization has been based on the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so if we have no resurrection, we have no gospel. If we have no resurrection and no gospel, then society just crumbles. And we're starting to see that now as people have turned away over the last 40 or 50 years from the truth of the gospel. Secondly, the resurrection matters to our faith. It's the heart of the Christian faith. I am gobsmacked on occasions when you hear some clergyman saying how the resurrection is just a symbol. We don't really know what happened on Easter Sunday, they say, but we know that nobody ever comes back to life, so the resurrection was just a myth. I don't know how you could be a minister of the gospel and believe that rot, but apparently some people do. You know, this is the heart of our faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes this huge statement, because that was going on back then too. People were trying to be Christians and explain away the resurrection, say, oh, maybe it didn't really happen. Maybe people were just confused. Maybe the parrot was just stunned. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we've said that God raised Christ from the grave. But they can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. I know it's repetitive, but he's making a point. Your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who've died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anyone in the world. See, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, if this stuff is just a myth, a symbol, if it's not real, then why bother? We might as well just go and party, because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there's no resurrection from the dead for the rest of us. Why bother being a Christian? Why bother? You know, we might as well just go off holidaying for the long weekend. We might as well just enjoy life while we can, because that's all there is. But no, the resurrection disproves all that. The fact that it was a historical event, that Christ really did rise from the dead, proves that there's a destiny and a future for us. And that's good. The resurrection proves that Christ has conquered sin, he's conquered death, and that we have eternal life and eternal forgiveness. And the third thing that the resurrection is important for is that it gives us a sense, a source of joy. We have a destiny as Christians, you know. We're continuing on. The grave is not the end. We're going on to heaven. We're going on to the new life. And all of the stuff that limits us now will one day be turned over, you know. All the sickness, all the weakness in our lives, all the hurt that we suffered, going to come to an end, but we won't come to an end. We'll move on, and we have that hope. For atheists, the future is a dead end. There's no hope. There's nothing. You know, this life is all there is, and there's no future beyond that. But for Christians, this is a source of great joy. One of the great things that, apart from our personal salvation, one of the great things about the resurrection is that all the stuff that doesn't get dealt with in this life will be dealt with at some stage by God. You know, all of the sin that goes unpunished, all of the abuse, the lies, the murders, the wars, all that stuff that people say is wrong with the world, it doesn't just end. You know, it doesn't just come to a finish. There will be a judgment, and in the future, all that stuff will be turned over. And so the pedophiles that got away with it, the murderers that got away with it, all of that stuff will have to account for their sins. There will be a judgment, and God will turn around all of the injustice in this life. And so for that reason, for the fact that our sin has come to an end, for the fact that we are guaranteed eternal life, Easter and the resurrection are just so important, because they give us hope for the future and a joy that sustains us through this life. If you look at ancient history, back in the early days of the church, you know, tremendous persecutions happened from place to place, and Christians would have the most awful things happen to them, as indeed still goes on today. But one of the great witnesses in the Roman Empire back then was that Christians would often approach their gruesome fate with joy and with rejoicing and celebration and singing. They weren't just deluded, they were looking forward beyond what was happening to them right now too. Heaven, just a step away. And so for that reason, we can know joy. And sometimes that gets sort of pushed under and a bit, just in the normal everyday life. Most of us don't have to make that decision. Yeah, am I standing for Jesus, or am I going to save my skin? It's not a daily decision we make. For some people, it's still a reality. And so we just go through life plodding, 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 not making that decision. But joy should always be there, because we know that regardless of the boringness and the mundaneness of this life, there's a destiny for us that's not boring, it's not mundane. So the resurrection, we all get to share in it, if we choose. And that, in the end point, is what it comes down to. We get to choose. Jesus opened the way for us. He died on the cross to set us free from sin. But we get to choose whether we want that or not. He rose from the dead to prove that, you know, sin and death had been conquered. But we get to choose whether we want to be a part of that or not. And the promise of salvation is there for everybody that puts their trust in Jesus and says, yes, I'll be a part of that. So the choice is yours. Do you want to be a part of that? Or do you want to be a part of something different? Father, I thank you. Lord, there are times when words aren't enough. But Father, I thank you for the joy, for the faith, for the purpose, for the knowledge that we have. Jesus is alive. Thank you, Lord, for the purpose that you give us. Lord, I thank you that this life is not all there is. Because, Lord, it would just be awful to have 70 years or so of life and then for it to come to an end. It would be awful if we sort of reached a peak and then just sort of gradually wound down and that was it. It would be awful, Lord, if this life is all there is and we just flog ourselves for a living and that's it. But Lord, you've promised that this life isn't all there is, that there is reason and purpose and a hope that goes beyond the grave. Lord, I thank you for that certainty. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus proved it beyond shadow of doubt by rising from the dead. I thank you, Lord, that this isn't just somebody's theory, but it's been proven, been shown historically. I thank you, Lord, that we now have that choice to be with you forever or to be away from you forever. Eternal joy or eternal punishment and suffering. Lord, help us to make the right choice. Help us to follow Jesus in this life, in the assurance and the knowledge that he will take us through the grave, through death, through the judgment, and into eternity. And Lord, we can't even begin to imagine what joy lies for us there. But I thank you, Lord. Thank you for all your promises that come to us in Jesus. Amen.